Before I begin my remarks, I just want to recognize somebody in the congregation who is here tonight, has not been able to come for a while, but he is celebrating a birthday today, and his name is Paul Heider, and he turned 95 today. Paul? Second most worst birthday ever to have is the day before Jesus's birthday, but it happens. It does happen. I just can't imagine what it must have been like growing up. All right, guys, it's Christmas Eve. Are you done? Are you finished? Yeah? When you get done here, you go home, and what will you do? Make some candy, maybe, watch some television. I always watch High Mass at St. Paul's Cathedral. I like to see, St. Paul, but at Vatican. And it's beautiful. I love to see that. And Deborah's going to make some chocolatey things, so that's going to be fun. And speaking of Deborah, one of the things that she does, I found this out after I married her, is that she likes to shop early. She's pretty good about it, to get it done, get it over with, get it finished. And I think that's a good quality in a minister's wife, because there's so much that goes on in the church these last few weeks leading up to Christmas. If she had to wait or something like that, then frankly, nothing would happen in our house. And I've learned that from her. A good friend of mine, who is a member of another church, so don't try to figure out who this is, but he prides himself on not shopping for his wife, his beloved spouse. He's been married to her now for, I've known him for 30 years, so I can't imagine. He waits till Christmas Eve. I know. And this, he did this before there was Amazon or any of that kind of stuff. So he would be like out at the malls right now doing stuff. And he bought her the strangest presents that, you know, I mean, just some really odd things. Well, I can kind of get that, you know. I mean, Deborah and I, we are not above going and doing some late shopping, last-minute shopping, but we tend to do it with, like, you know, using a check without any good identification and just kind of gumming up the... No, we don't do that. But I don't remember why, but I remember one Christmas Eve, I think I needed to get something for Michael, and I went to Toys R Us. Christmas Eve, Toys R Us. That's when they were open. It was amazing. How many of you remember Toys R Us, right? Yeah. Okay. The parking lot was a danger zone. I was afraid to get out of my car. And I went inside. It was almost worse. People, they had these, their eyeballs were spinning around, and they're buying stuff. They don't even know what it is. It's a pretty package. Put it in there. Let's go. We got to, oh my gosh, it was just incredible. But anyway, it reminded me when I was in high school, I worked for Montgomery Ward. You remember the department store? Yeah. I don't think there are any in Florida anymore, but it was my first retail experience. I loved it. I got to wear tie to work, you know, and all that kind of stuff, which isn't a big deal. But previous to that, I smelled like hamburgers all the time. So a tie was a good thing. Well, on Christmas, actually Thanksgiving and Christmas, but on Christmas Eve, the store closed at 7 o'clock. Managers would come around, they say, okay, we got to close it up, and they would lock the in door. The outdoor was okay, and it was one of those days where you could step on the mat, you know, and it would let you out. Yeah, this is before Star Trek came everywhere, but anyway, and so I noticed that people were waiting outside, and they couldn't get in the entrance, but whenever the exit door opened, they'd sneak right on, you know, scared. Well, the manager saw it. It was about 7:45, and we still had a store full of people. He said, listen, I need you to go over there, and I need you to tell people that we're closed. Got it, boss. And I walked over, and I'm standing there. And as they're starting to leave and coming in and all of that, this one lady in particular, she's like, I'm sorry, but I've got to go. I've got to get in here. I've got, please, please. And she has this look on her face. And I will tell you that my manager was a very poor choice of, picked a bad character to do this, because I'm like, okay, I'll look for her. Come on, it's okay. Yeah. Anyway, I probably should have done that, but I did. See, I hope that when Christmas comes, tonight, tomorrow, it doesn't catch you unawares. I mean, we've been talking about it in this church for weeks now. We've talked, just to get ready, we've talked about preparing ourselves, preparing what it means for Christ to be born, and how we can get ready for our secular celebrations, and how that is different from when we get together and celebrate our sacred celebrations on the birth of Jesus Christ. And so, now it's Christmas Eve. And now there's only one thing left to do. What is that one thing? Well, I think we might find it in the gospel writer's account of Jesus' birth. The story says that there were shepherds who heard about the news of Jesus' birth, and there were wise men who had seen the star and came to find the child. And as I was working on this sermon, I realized how the shepherds and the wise men represented two very different groups of people. Shepherds in Jesus' day were among the lowest of the people, which is kind of surprising since so many of their kings, like David, had started out as a shepherd. By this time, if you could be anything else, you would be it before you would want to be a shepherd. They slept outside with the sheep. They were working, hard-working people. They would sit out on the hillsides and they would watch the sheep. It was a job that did not allow for any commuting. You had to live with the sheep 24/7. And most of the time they were living among the sheep themselves in caves and things like that. And sometimes they would be close to them in the pastures and setting up camps and all. But they stayed out there, and they stayed out there for long periods of time. Shepherds were dirty, and they were smelly, and they were, as a rule, uneducated people. But then the wise men come on the story. The wise men are just the opposite of the shepherds. They're erudite, and they're scholarly. They're sophisticated and knowledgeable. I had no on good opinion that they all spoke with British accents. And they had resources. They were able to bring expensive gifts. They were welcomed into the court of the king himself in the story. They were the upper crust. The one thing that both the shepherds and the wise men have in common is they heard the good news and they went to see. Now, what does that story mean to say? I think it means to remind us that God's gift in Jesus Christ comes to those who are wealthy and wise, and those who are simple and poor. God's gift of Jesus Christ comes to whomever will receive that gift. And the gift is given, and you don't even have to wait until tomorrow to receive it. There's a story from the memoirs of Doris Haas. Doris wrote about growing up during the Great Depression when times were tough. And she said this. She said, "My family was poor, and we had very little to eat. Then my grandfather died and my grandmother came to live with us and there was even less for each of us to eat. But she was a beautiful person and we enjoyed her very much." She says, "I particularly remember Christmas. We would have very few things and very small things under the Christmas tree, but always something. And we would open our gift and then we'd have Christmas dinner. And then my grandmother would say, 'Let me show you my pretty things.' And we would go, and she'd take me into her room, and she had an old chest that she'd brought with her when she came to live with us, and she would open it up and start to lift out one little thing after another that she had saved all during her life. The thing she was most proud of was a beautiful linen tablecloth. It had 8 napkins with it. She had the tablecloth and the napkins wrapped in very soft paper, and she would unwrap these things so lovingly and spread them out so that you could see the tablecloth. And she would tell me about how someday she would have a big dinner and it would be on that linen tablecloth with the 8 matching napkins. And then she would fold it up and put it away. Many years later, my grandmother died and we went through her things after the funeral and there was the tablecloth and the 8 matching napkins. So yellowed now with age that no one could use them. They had never, ever been used. And I thought about how many ordinary meals might have been more special if we'd eaten them off of them with a linen tablecloth and 8 matching napkins. I was sad because my grandmother never found the right time to have a party. So I tell you tonight, do not let this happen to you. Tonight is a night to celebrate and to give thanks and to receive God's goodwill. So go home and receive him. Tomorrow morning, receive him. On December the 26th, receive him again. And on New Year's Day, receive him every day of the year, every day for the rest of your life. Receive him, because I promise you, he will receive you. Let us pray. Loving God, we have been touched by the joy of Christmas. You have filled us once again with the joy of living and the spirit of giving. Your promises have been fulfilled through the coming of this child. Emmanuel, Christ with us. Jesus was born of the flesh that we might be born of the spirit. May we be faithful to our birthright as we praise you for all you have done for us. You have shown us mercy through an abundance of love. You have saved us from trial and distress and brought us new hope and new life. How comfortable and complacent we become as we bask in your gift of this child. We want to sit beside the manger and linger here a while. But the message of Christmas, O God of love, is a message of moving on. The donkey awaits to carry us on a journey into uncertainty. And just as you meet us in the familiar places, so too you call us out to far away places for our safety and our growth. Help us to trust in your abiding love and not turn away from any of the possibilities you have in store for us. For you will see us through our times of suffering and affliction, and in response to your faithfulness, kindness, and mercy, we lift up our prayers. We lift prayers for all people who are refugees, who are pulled away from the safety and security of their homes. We lift prayers for those who are hungry, for those who are poor in substance and spirit, and for those who are without hope. We lift prayers for those who suffer from illness, for those who must face the future with the loss of a loved one, and for those who seek your presence in a time of trial. And then finally, we lift prayers for ourselves, that we might meet the hard decisions and difficult challenges, seeking first your guidance and your will for our lives. May we be led to new places of openness, receptivity, and love towards all the people who touch our lives. And may we receive the gift of your vision that goes beyond what the world is, and reaches out restlessly to what we can truly become. We make this prayer as we make all of our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.